Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. You know, it's a great strength and comfort to the child of God to recognize the immutability of God. That means he doesn't change. God never changes. He's always the same, and he's worthy of our praise. I invite you to turn to 2 John, way in the back of the New Testament. After 3 John is Jude, and after Jude is Revelation. So if you want to, you could go to the end and back up about three books to find 2 John. As I was saying earlier in July, as we were planning for the series of for the Sundays and the sermons, I landed on this brief letter, the short letter series. So 2 weeks ago, we did Philemon. You remember the story of Philemon, the runaway slave. And Paul says, if he owes you anything, if he's stolen anything from you, charge that to my account. That wonderful picture of the gospel. Jesus says that about our sins. Charge that to my account, Father. Today we come to 2 John. It's only 13 verses, so I'll read the whole book and invite you to follow along as I read. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, thank you for the truth that we see in your word. Thank you that you cared enough about your people, that you made it possible that we have your word before us and we can read it and think about it and be changed by it. And thank you in days of trouble and turmoil, and in days when we do see false teachers, that we have this little book to guide us in this whole matter. We want to be abiding in the word of God. We want to be abiding in the teaching of Jesus. And this little letter tells us about that and helps us understand the importance of it and how to do that.
So we just commend the next few minutes to you, Lord, and just ask that by your Spirit, you would speak to us. You know what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. I've quoted a man named Charles McKinney, Pastor Charles McKinney. I've quoted him from this pulpit before. I heard him speak years ago. I don't remember exactly where it was, maybe a chapel service at Moody Bible Institute. I still have some notes from wherever it was, whenever it was. You may have heard me quote Charles McKinney about the gospel because he says it in such a delightful way. A great example of the black oratory, the oratory of black preaching. The gospel, he says, God thought it, Jesus brought it, Satan fought it, the Holy Spirit wrought it, sinners sought it, believers caught it, the church taught it. The gospel. Now, you've maybe heard me say that before, but here's another quote from Charles McKinney that I haven't shared before. This one comes from a time when he was a young man and he was an intern in a black church in Toledo, Ohio. And he shared this story with us when I heard him speak. He was a student. He was studying theology. He was reading books by men like Karl Barth and Paul Tillich and Soren Kierkegaard, you know, all your favorite authors. And he was all full of all of this, you know, skyscraper kind of theology, and he was holding forth in the pulpit. He was telling his congregation all about these deep theological writings and going on and on with great wisdom and sober insights. And finally, in the middle of his sermon, the 88-year-old senior pastor, so McKinney was a student intern working under the senior pastor. And finally, the 88-year-old senior pastor stood up and interrupted him in the middle of his sermon, put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Son, stick to the book." That's the story he told us. "Son, stick to the book." What a delightful expression. What a great story. And really, beyond that, what a needed truth. And what was this senior pastor saying? Only read the Bible? Don't read anything else outside the Bible? No, of course he wasn't saying that. It's important to read widely, to read serious material, not just the latest John Grisham novel. Maybe that's okay once in a while, but read stuff that will stretch you and cause you to grow. We need to be lifelong learners, and reading is the primary way we learn, especially after you get out of school. But there's a human tendency that you have to watch out for as you're doing this serious reading. It's what happened to Charles McKinney, and he got caught up short in it. There's a human tendency, you have to be careful that you don't get too big for your britches. That's how we say it in Texas anyway. You don't get too big for your britches. You see, you read something, you learn something new, and you get excited about it, and it changes the way you see yourself, and it changes the way you see others. You know something that they don't know, so you're a little bit advanced. You have more understanding, and that's dangerous. They even gave us a little book. I just remembered when we got out of Wheaton College, and it's a little bitty book, and the point of that book is, look, you're not the God's gift to the world that you think you are just because you've been to college now, because you've got some education. Watch out for that. And that's that kind of getting caught up in your own knowledge is how a false teacher is born. And that's why John wrote this letter, to watch out for these false teachers and being subject to false teacher or even becoming a false teacher. That's what he's writing about here. He tells us right there in verse 9, abide in the teaching of Christ. Don't run ahead of Jesus. Or, like the senior pastor said to Charles McKinney, son, stick to the book. That's another way of saying it. He really is echoing John. And you could sum up the message of 2 John with those four words: stick to the book. John knows that if we step outside the teaching of Christ, if we run ahead of Jesus, we're in danger. He knows that if we run ahead of Jesus instead of following Jesus, we're in a risky place. So stick to the book, he says. You won't go wrong if you stick to the book. Now, this letter is the second shortest book in the Bible. And yet it has a lot to say to you. Believe it or not, more than we can cover today. Notice how it begins, right in the very first verse there. The elder to the elect lady and her children. What is this? Who is this elect lady or chosen lady and her children? Well, it's generally believed that John is using code language for the church. Whether it was for a security reason or whatever, when he says the elect lady, he's probably talking about the church, and her children is the people in the church, the Christians in the church. So he's using a figure of speech. But I also want you to notice at the beginning how many times he uses the word truth. Whom I love in truth, you see that? The elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also who know the truth. Verse 2, because of the truth that abides in us. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. That's four times. That's more than he uses any other word in this letter. Truth. And he's emphasizing truth here to contrast the false teaching he's going to talk about in a minute. Here's the structure of this letter. He begins with a greeting, verses 1 to 3. He ends with a closing in 12 to 13. And in between are these two main divisions. Verses 4 to 6, he writes about walking in truth and love. Verses 7 to 11, about staying in the teaching of Jesus. Those are the two main divisions, the two main things that he's talking about here. Walking in love and truth and staying in the teaching of Jesus. The first is a reminder. The second is a warning. He reminds his readers of something they already knew, walking in the truth. They've already heard that before. They probably received his first letter. And that was the big emphasis. One of the big themes of 1 John is walking in love and truth. So that's a reminder. But then he plows new ground when he comes to verse 7. And I think this is where the whole thing is pointing, because after he gives them this reminder, he heads into this new the material that he's very concerned about. It's all leading to verses 7 to 11, which has the sense of be careful, watch out. That's the tone of verses 7 to 11. And when we zero in on 7 to 11, that's what we're going to do for the rest of these few minutes together. Here's what we see. In 7 and 8, we have a warning followed by a command. In 10 and 11, we have a warning followed by a command. And in the middle, in verse 9, we have a general principle that speaks to both of these warnings. First, in 7 and 8, he warns about the risk of being careless in a world of false teaching. False teachers are out there, he says. Deceivers are out there, and they will mislead you if you're not careful, and you could lose your reward. So we could sum up that first part by like this. Don't lose your reward by being careless. That's what we're reading in 7 and 8. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Don't lose your reward by being careless. False teachers are out there. He says they're telling lies about who Jesus is. They're denying that Jesus is God come in the flesh, God and man in one person. It's so important to understand the nature of Jesus Christ. He is 100% God and 100% man, one person, a unique person. He's God and fully God. He's human and fully human. And false teachers are still around today, and for the most part, false teachers who call themselves Christians are teaching lies about the person of Jesus Christ. That was true then, and it's true today. There are also lies about the Father, of course. There are lies about the Holy Spirit. But most of the lies, the heresies, are about the nature of who Jesus is. And this is still happening. False teachers are still going out into the world. They're going out into your neighborhood. Sometimes they're knocking on your door. Sometimes some of them call themselves witnesses of Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? Well, Jehovah is one of the Hebrew names for God, the covenant-keeping God, the God of his covenant people. Do we believe in Jehovah? Well, of course we do. It's not that we don't believe in Jehovah, but when they come, if you ask them, well, what about Jesus? They'll say something like, oh, Jesus is divine. Jesus is the highest of creation. They will not say that Jesus is God come in the flesh. And that's exactly the test that John gives here. If they won't say that Jesus has come in the flesh, that is to say that he is God in the flesh, that's a false teacher. He isn't part of creation. He stands outside of creation. He was there at the creation. All things were made through him, etc. That's not the. It's not only Jehovah's Witnesses who deny, of course, the nature of Jesus as 100% God and 100% man. But they don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. To confess, by the way, means to openly express your allegiance to a proposition or person. Openly, publicly, what you say. And here's a little story to illustrate that. I heard this years ago. David Wilkerson was a preacher in New York City. You may recognize the name. He wrote a book, The Cross and the Switchblade. I think this was back in the 60s or 70s. And he ministered in the gangs in New York City. And he tells the story of talking to a gang leader one time. And this gang leader, and the two of them were talking, and this guy said to him something maybe like Romans chapter 10 says that if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this guy said to David Wilkerson, well, I can say that. Jesus is Lord, so I guess I'm saved. Well, Wilkerson wisely, so there were just the two of them, but this guy's buddies were over here. So he called the buddies, hey, guys, come over here a second. And he got them all around there. And then he turned to this guy and says, now say that again. But he wouldn't say it. Because now it's a confession, a public confession. That's what it means. It is to publicly express your allegiance. These false teachers here will not openly express Jesus is God. They don't call themselves Jesus witnesses. But if you read the book of Acts, everybody there is a Jesus witness. They're going all over the place speaking of Jesus, wherever they can go. The second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the revelation of God, the living Word of God. Almost all false teachers deny the Trinity. And sometimes Christians are deceived into believing them. And John has a word for you when you're confronted by false teaching. Watch out. Take notice. Watch yourself. You see that in verse 8? Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Give attention to your affections. Don't be careless about your heart. Don't slide into carelessness and lose your reward. Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for out of it from it flow the springs of life. Another place this word is used, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul writes to Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Pay attention. A reward is at stake. Did you see that verse 8? Watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for. You can lose your reward. All that you have worked for, that word means labor, effort. You've worked hard. Don't be careless, he says. You could lose your reward. But what reward is he talking about here? Is he talking about your salvation? Is John saying you could lose your salvation? You've trusted in Christ. You've been born again by the Holy Spirit. And now if you're not careful, you can lose that reward. You could become lost again and be on the road to hell. No. And here's the proof of that. Did you work for your salvation? No. You didn't work for your salvation. Someone else did the work on your behalf. Jesus did all the work. And at the end of that redemptive act, what did he say? It is finished. It is finished. The work is done. He did the work. You believe. He gives. You receive. So when John writes all that you worked for here, he's not talking about your salvation. Because you didn't work for your salvation. He's talking about the reward for your works. You will be rewarded for your works. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes about this. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you see, that's the reward. At the cross, Jesus paid the price of your salvation. If you trust in him alone for your salvation, his blood pays the debt of your sin. You can't add anything to that. But a reward awaits you on Judgment Day, a crown. And your actions during your Christian pilgrimage, your works that you're doing now, will influence that reward. Will influence the glory of that reward. Paul said near the end of his life, confidently I have fought the fight, he said. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A crown of righteousness. That's the word the Bible often uses to capture this glorious reward that's awaiting every faithful Christian. And John is saying here, don't get careless and listen to false teachers and lose your reward. You don't want to stand before God someday and hear him say, well, this is all I have for you. Just this small reward is all I have for you because you weren't careful. You listened to false teaching. You were deceived. You didn't cling to the truth. You didn't walk in the truth. That's what we see in 7 and 8. Don't lose your reward by being careless. That's exactly what happened to a woman named Ruth Ann Metzger, a soloist who was invited to sing for the wedding of a very wealthy friend. And she sang a solo at this wedding, and then she and her husband went to the reception. It was in the Columbia Tower in Seattle. And they got off the elevator at the top, and all of this beauty was there tuxedo-clad waiters carrying silver trays with fabulous hors d'oeuvres, and just everything was absolutely perfect, breathtaking. And after an hour, the bride and groom stepped over to the brass and glass staircase that went up to the top floor of the building where dinner was waiting, and cut the ribbon and said, "Now the wedding feast will begin." 400 guests lined up to go up to this wedding feast. And when Ruth Ann and her husband got to the top, there was a man there with a book, a beautifully bound book. And he's asking everyone for their name. And she gave their name. Ruth Ann and Robert, I think, I don't have it, Metzger. But their names weren't in the book, because she had gotten careless and had not sent in the RSVP. She was the soloist. She didn't need to do that, she thought. And they were turned away. She lost her reward because of her carelessness. She had done the work. She had prepared. She had sung the solo. And she was still a friend of the groom. But she lost her reward out of her carelessness to not send the RSVP. And here John is saying, don't get careless and be deceived. She was deceived thinking she didn't need to do this. We can be deceived by false teachers. Don't lose your reward by being careless. Now, let's jump over verse 9. That's all of that is about 7 and 8. Let's jump over verse 9 for just a minute and look at 10 and 11, because he's talking about two dangers. I said that earlier. 7 and 8 has a command followed by danger, and so does 10 and 11. In 7 and 8, it's the danger of carelessness. In 10 and 11, it's the danger of gullibility. Don't share in evil by being gullible, the writer says. After warning about carelessness, now he's warning about gullibility. To be gullible, of course, is to be easily deceived. Just as you risk losing your reward by being careless, so you risk sharing in evil by being gullible. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. 10 and 11 is parable with 7 and 8. The first one talks about many deceivers who've gone out in the world. Then he talks, anyone who comes to you, what is the problem with these people? They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They don't bring this teaching. Up here, the command, watch yourselves. Here, the command, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. What are the consequences? Losing what we have worked for, not receiving a full reward, and here, taking part in his wicked work. The vulnerability or danger here is carelessness, and here, it's gullibility. You see? Two dangers, each having to do with a false teacher, each having a vulnerability, and for the second one, it's gullibility. So here's the deal. Everybody wants to be nice. In our society, that has become increasingly a bigger and bigger value. I can remember when it wasn't the end of the world not to be nice, but we like to be nice. That's a little bit of a mixed bag sometimes. Here's what I mean. Sometimes I think instead of more nice Christians, we need more discerning Christians, more wise Christians. Kind, of course, but discerning. And here the problem is, if someone comes to you with his false teaching, and if you make them welcome, you invite them in, and you kind of yuck it up with them, the Bible says you're participating in their evil works. That's what it says. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. You're being gullible. John says, don't do that. You must be clear not to bless them. You must be clear about the gospel. You must be forthright. That doesn't mean you have to be nasty. You don't have to be mean. I was at a friend's house one time. My car was in his driveway, and we were working on my car, and we saw some false teachers headed our way, going door to door and getting closer and closer. And as they got closer, he was getting more and more anxious and uneasy. And of course, we all feel that way, right? Nobody, oh, great, I've got some cultists at my door. There's just something about that. And I was trying to reassure him, it's okay.